as song leader. It's good to have Douglas back, Douglas and Brittany visiting with us. It's good to have everyone here this morning. We hope that you feel welcome and have felt able to join in our worship of the Lord. There was one announcement that wasn't made by Jason. I want to make before we kind of get into the lesson. You may have caught a notion of this in the prayer that Larry led. We have new members, Obed and Lisette Resendez. And Obed and Lisette, if you don't mind standing for just a moment. Obed and Lisette and their three children. Appreciate that. Thank you. If you've only been here for a couple of years, then you'll need to meet Obed and Lisette. You won't know them, but if you've been here for a few years, this may sound a little familiar. They're placing membership here. They were members here before. And they've been very humble in acknowledging the fact that they drifted away from the Lord. In fact, we took the steps of even some letters of warning to them, trying to get them to straighten out the priorities of their life. And this is a good news. This is great to know that they've done that. And they're excited about it. Their attitude's been wonderful. And it's good to remind us when we find ourselves in places where we're not really doing what God wants us to do, that His arms are open. He's ready to take us back. And I know that this is a congregation of great forgiveness and openness. So today we began some new classes. I don't know which class you managed to get to. It was kind of fun watching everybody figure out classes had moved around a little bit. There was some confusion. We were sitting back in the largest room back in the back with about six of us initially, and they told us we had to move. There was a bigger class. They took over our classroom, and fortunately our class filled up later on too, but we had to move first, so we're all kind of scrambling around. It's fun to start this new time period whenever we start new classes, but especially for the children's classes. They're starting a brand new year, starting now a study through the Old Testament. We did this a number of years ago, trying to kind of pick this particular segment as right around the beginning of the school year. Those of you that know the Atlanta area, the school year drifts back every year. You know, it keeps starting earlier and earlier. These poor kids have been in school for a full month, wondering why we still call them by the wrong grades and so forth. But here we finally got all of that straightened out and have begun a new school year and a new class period of time as we go through. And when we do this, as you know, we typically have a theme for the congregation. Used to be we'd have the theme over a calendar year, but now we try to do it tied in with this time period, this start of a school year, so to speak, throughout an academic calendar. And we announced 2 weeks ago that our theme is sharing the hope that is in us. And you might kind of wonder, in fact, I might even show you a little bit more about the theme itself. Here is our theme verse, verses 14 and 15 of 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. And we mentioned during the congregational meeting a couple of the purposes behind this theme. And yet, still, you might question, why have a theme? Why don't we do that? What's the reason why we should pick out just a couple of verses and try to stress them throughout the course of a year? And as you know, it is something that we've done for some period of time. This is a chart, I think, that we also shared during the congregational meeting. It looks back over 10 years of some of the themes that we have used here, and I realize there's a couple of years that had more than one theme. Some of that had to do with trying to shift from the calendar year into an academic year, and so there was a little bit of an overlap, and I think there might even have been a year in which we had two themes that we were working through. I can't remember that exactly. And then, of course, there was our most recent theme after all of these, that of being disciples like our teacher. We just finished the year of thinking about this, of especially focusing on Luke 6 and verse 40. A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And so one answer might be that you know, we've just kind of done this for a long time. It's a little bit of a tradition. We always have a theme. It's been 10, entering into 11 years now. And so maybe we just kind of carry this on without a lot of deep thought about whether we should have a theme or not. It's not the case. I don't know exactly how these themes began. I was not an elder at that time, and I've not asked about how we got to having an annual theme. I suspect it was explained at the time, but I probably didn't listen as carefully as you ought to elders and all, but, and I don't remember. But we've done it, but we're not doing it because it's some kind of a tradition. In fact, a theme has the power to hold us together as a congregation. It has a very powerful thing that it can do in serving for us as a clear reminder of why we exist, not only as a congregation, but maybe even to focus our attention on some aspect of our service to God that we should be thinking of all the time. Something that would be highlighted and would help us to be better servants of God. And because of that, not every verse of the Bible, not every passage in the Bible would necessarily serve well as a theme verse for a congregation for a whole year. And so I went and looked for some passages that would not be good theme verses, and I'll tell you, it wasn't difficult to find that. I didn't spend much time doing this at all. We spent a lot more time trying to find a good verse that would serve, but think about this one, for example. What if we had decided to use 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 19 to 21? Greet Prisca and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Now, it's in the Bible, and it has a value to it. These are some words written by Paul right at the end of his life, and it's useful to think about what was on the mind of Paul as he faced the end of life. It kind of helps us to understand the relationships of Christians to one another as he talks about those that are in different places and greeting them and their relationship. But I don't have to explain to you why this wouldn't serve very well as a theme verse. Nor this one out of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 4 through 6. It says, "See how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers. Through these also are descended from Abraham, but this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises." Isn't he? Is in an extremely important place in the book of Hebrews. It's part of an argument about the fact that Christ is superior to anything before. His sacrifice, his nature, his revelation, everything about Christ is superior. That's an important passage. But you can see how that wouldn't sustain us as an entire congregation through a year in terms of serving as a theme verse. And a theme verse, theme passage, is not meant to be one that we say, well, this is more important and all these other passages in the Bible. That's not the point at all. But rather, it ought to accomplish something that some passages just can't accomplish. There's some things that Hebrews 7 and 2 Timothy chapter 4 cannot do for us that I think that our theme verses can do. For one thing, a theme verse ought to challenge us to want to know more about the Scriptures. Not just that one verse that we're emphasizing, but it ought to point us back to other passages. Think, for example, about our past year, the theme about being disciples like our teacher. How that caused us to want to dig into Matthew and Mark and Luke and learn about Jesus, to understand the things that He taught there. 2010, remember that when we spent a year with Jesus and we especially tried to learn those gospel accounts. Those were verses that told us to go look in other places and learn more about the Scriptures themselves. They also, beyond that, challenge us to change. This, if there was any value in particular in this past year's theme, it wasn't just that it told us more about Jesus, but it challenged us to become like Him. So when we looked at those qualities of Jesus, His compassion and His kindness, the way that He approached the Scriptures, the way that He treated other people, those things were things that we wanted to learn how to imitate, to emulate, to be more like Christ. They should have changed us. And there have been a number of themes over the years that should have caused us to be changed. Look at 2005, the idea of personal growth. I'm going to become more mature and I'm going to grow to no longer be children, to not allow false teaching to toss me back and forth, but to be more grounded in the Scriptures and more mature in my attitude about things. That's a change. But I especially think about 2011, the idea of denying self. The idea that I've learned finally, life is not about me. It's about serving God and it's about serving His people and it's about serving those who ought to know about God. That theme is a very important theme that would help me to understand the change that should happen. Maybe more to accomplish more in the kingdom of God. Look back at 2004. Every part does its share. Here we are sharing together our responsibility in the kingdom of God. Every one of us has a place. There's something we ought to be doing. We spent a year focused on that. Other years like the 2007, the first of those, serving one another. In 2009, abounding more and more. Those were themes that told us about what do I do in this congregation, in the kingdom of God? What's my place? What's my responsibility? And then, of course, there were those that ought to have helped us to share our faith with other people. You notice here in 2006 and 7, there are even those we term specifically, those were evangelistic themes. They were meant to remind us of the responsibility to tell others about Christ. Do not keep silent about those things. A joyful harvest of bringing others in is a part of the body, the body of Christ. I think you'll agree that all of those are worthy goals. And if our theme verses have helped us to accomplish some of those, they've been worthwhile to spend our time in it. And so our question ought to be whether or not our theme this year is going to accomplish similar goals. And we pray that that would be the case. And I'm convinced that we believe that there are a number of very worthy goals that are going to happen over the course of this year if we'll use this theme well. And so I want to invite you this morning to open up your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to go back one verse before that to verse 13. So we're looking at verses 14 and 15, which are our theme passages for the year, but we're going to also, because of the connection between verse 13 and 14, put those two together and make sure that we have, as a group, kind of a common understanding about this passage that may help us in using it throughout this coming year. Let's read it first, beginning with verse 13. It says, Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Excuse me. I want you to notice, first of all, the theme of persecution. You see, in verse 13 and 14, there's this idea that something is coming. He talks about the possibility of being harmed, or that even if you should suffer, there's an expectation. In fact, if you read through 1 Peter, you'll see in a number of places, Peter talks about the idea of persecution. We're not facing a persecution like what's described in 1 Peter. But before you kind of cut off verse 13 and 14 and think, well, then those don't really apply to us, but I know verse 15 is going to have some application, I want you to think about the obstacles that exist in your life to serving God the way that you want to. What are the things that stand between you and God and make it hard for you to really be the person that you ought to be? Because I assure you there's something that you're facing that makes it difficult. There is an obstacle that's not too different from the kind of persecution that that Peter wrote to here we're having to face. What are those forces of opposition in your life? It may be just some burden that makes service difficult. It could well be that it's a temptation that you face, that there's the power of that temptation is so great that it's even frightening to you. The thought that you might give in to that, or the difficulty of continuously saying no to something that's pulling you away from God. It may well be that there's something in the future that you're not sure about. The uncertainty that you're facing stays on your mind all of the time. There's something coming, you know that, It could be that you're just young and you're facing the next stage of life and you're worried about that. That there are things that are frightening and worrisome that oftentimes cause us to drift away from God. Maybe even a crisis of some kind in our family. What Peter does here, though, is he commands us to have courage and calm. Do you notice that? He's telling us that we're not to do that. Have no fear of them, whoever them are. Whatever it is that could be that obstacle, have no fear of it, no fear of them, nor be troubled, he says. Not an easy thing to do. And it may well be, and he gives us a reason, by the way, for it. You'll notice, first of all, he says, latter part in verse 14, you're going to be blessed. There's something good coming. And much of what we'll say this morning will have to do with that good thing that's coming for us that this passage talks about in other places in 1 Peter as well. But not only that, even in verse 13, one reason for bringing it back in is he just says, look, you can't really be harmed if you're following God. Whatever it is that you're afraid of, even if the worst thing were to happen, if you are following God, you're not really going to be harmed. And so he commands this calm and this courage. And I would say of all the things that we might try to apply out of this passage over this coming year, this may be the hardest. To be able to be courageous. To have the kind of fortitude that we ought to have. So where does that come? Where will we gain that kind of peace and fortitude? In this passage, what he tells us to do is to focus inwardly. He says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. That's a very important part of this passage. Much of what we're going to do in this year is to examine what is it that we believe. And why do we believe those things? What is the nature of our faith? What is the substance of our faith? What underlies it? And what is the content of our faith? To do that, we have to start from within. And the first thing we need to notice is, what do we believe about Christ? What is the relationship that we have with Christ and the role that He is to play? In this passage, first of all, I need to recognize Him as Lord. I need to see Jesus Christ as the Lord of my life. There's a verse earlier in the letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, where it talks about obeying Him as an obedient child. You think about a child that's submissive, willing to follow, willing to do what the parents want, as opposed to that rebellious child that doesn't want to do anything. He's asking us to be submissive, obedient. Is that the spirit that's in your heart when you think about Christ? A readiness, a willingness to submit to Him? The other thing that it says here is that He's holy. I've got to recognize Him as being holy. Christ is pure. He's worthy of praise. He's worthy of the honor that this passage speaks about that we need to give Him. And that honor, it says here, first of all, needs to be in our heart. I think that's interesting. It's not starting with the idea of honoring Him as we did this morning, by the way, in our songs, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, and remembering in some physical manner the things that Christ did for us in His sacrifice. First of all, we honor Him in our hearts. It means I've spent time thinking about Christ. Again, one of those values, perhaps, of this past year and the things that we learned about Christ. I've given that thought to Him, and as I've thought about Christ, surely, in looking at Him, I've come to understand how short I am of being like Christ. And yet, as I think about the holiness of Christ, think about this passage that's also found, these two verses out of 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 15 to 16 as together say, as He who called you is holy, here I am honoring in my heart Christ as holy. It says, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's verse 22, I like the beginning part of that, asking us to have purified our souls by our obedience to the truth, this idea that, as I've thought about Christ and seen Him as holy, now I recognize what I need to be doing. I've also got to become holy, being commanded to do that. The rest of the passage, though, begins to stress our relationship to others. And so one nice thing about this theme this year is that much of the theme will focus on us. I should be thinking about, what do I believe? Why do I believe that? Why do I hope? What is the nature of my hope? But then the passage tells us that we need to be ready to speak about these things to others. And so there's an inward focus of of this passage, but there's an outward focus as well. And that part is contained in what I've highlighted here. I want to reread for you the latter part of this verse, because we're going to spend a little bit more time going through each element of this. At the end of this, it says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. First of all, what he's saying in this passage is that there's this need to be prepared. The very beginning part of the letter that Peter writes here, in 1 Peter 1, in the first part of verse 13, he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action. A lot of this letter is about getting ready for something. Being prepared for action. And there should be time during this year, as we've said, in which we will think about what we believe and why we believe it. That's part of that focus in our theme. But I want you to think about why that's so important to you personally. To really have examined the basis for your hope. The basis for the things that you believe. Unfortunately, too often what we do is that we wait for a crisis to realize the weakness of our faith or the weakness of our hope. Someone comes and makes an argument to us about the existence of God that we don't have an answer to. And suddenly our faith, even in His existence, is difficult to hang on to. Someone may come and talk about how that every religion is really the same, and it doesn't matter whether you believe in Christ or not, and they make a compelling argument about that, and we begin to waver somewhat in our faith. Or even more so, I think what often happens is that something will happen to us in our life in which a tragedy, a difficulty, a trial takes place, and we begin to question the goodness of God. That goodness of God is a fundamental part of our faith in Him. And yet, we can begin to question that. And so spending time getting prepared, thinking carefully, understanding of the things about God are important for us to do. And we're going to do that during the course of this year. But you'll notice that in this preparation, what he says is that you're doing it to be able to make a defense. Well, that sounds kind of militant, doesn't it? We're going to make a defense. And I think sometimes there's this hesitation to use words that sound as if we are going to be in a military kind of warfare type of situation. You might have noticed as we put up our theme for the year, we actually said we've talked about sharing the hope as opposed to defending our hope. We can put either one of those. It really doesn't matter which one. We kind of finally fell on the side of saying sharing our hope so as not to be confusing about the manner in which we defend it. We're sharing. We want others to know about the hope, the faith that we have. And yet, I don't want us to hesitate to think about the word defend. There's a good part about this idea of defending something. And it's not about offensive warfare. It's not about being aggressive and harsh. It's about taking something that's precious to us. Think about the things that you would be willing to defend. They're things that matter to you. If somebody came and accused you falsely of something and began to attack your reputation, would you not want to defend that? Isn't your reputation something that's valuable to you, that you would put effort into defending it? The same thing is true, of course, of our families. Our families are valuable to us. We would want to protect them from any type of harm. We would want to protect them from something that would pull them away, not only from God, but put them in some kind of danger in life. So in those cases, It's easy to think about defending our families, defending something that's precious and valuable to us. The word that you have in your hands, the message that we have from God is a treasure. It's the most valuable thing that we have because it gives us insight and knowledge to our Lord and God that we couldn't have had otherwise. And when we view the truth that's contained in this word and recognize with a humble mind that our understanding of it may be limited, but it needs to be growing. But as we see it and understand what is the truth that's been revealed in this word, isn't that something that's valuable to us that we want to be able to defend? To help somebody else to understand and to see what God has given to us? And when we think in those terms, it's easy to understand why defending this is so valuable, so important. But to whom are we going to defend it? To whom are we going to talk about our faith and our hope? You notice here in this passage, it says, to anyone who asks you. Who's going to ask you about the things that are in this word? Who's going to ask you about your faith and about your hope? That's a really important question. Now, there may be occasions when somebody has kind of concluded that you know a great deal about God's word, and there might be something that they come to you and ask you because they kind of have recognized that you seem to have a knowledge about that word. But let's be honest, that usually only happens from some other Christian who's kind of decided that maybe we know some aspect of the Scriptures that they'd like to know, and so we just kind of talk among ourselves. It's not too often that somebody comes up to you. When's the last time somebody at work came and asked you, what was that Hebrews 7 passage talking about with all of us? It just doesn't happen very often. And in fact, it may very well be that those that you don't know very well are even less likely to ask you a question about the Bible based on the fact that they know that you're a member of the Church of Christ. Remember, we talked not too long ago about how, especially in this day and age, when you can Google everything, and you can find an article about this and that, people may conclude certain things about you as a Christian that aren't really true of you personally because of something that they've read. And you may not be aware of this, but the truth of the matter is that in general, we oftentimes have had a reputation for being blunt, closed-minded, and having a know-it-all attitude. I hope that's not true of any one of us, but I'll tell you, that is oftentimes the reputation. And would you ask somebody a question who had that kind of attitude? Who wants to do that? And so whether we deserve that reputation or not, if that's it, the likelihood is there aren't going to be too many questions that come up just because, oh, you worship at the Embry Hills Church of Christ, I got a question for you. Sometimes, but not very often. What you want are those who come and ask you questions because of the manner of your life. That the way that you live and the decisions that you've made in your life have caused them to recognize something in you that would make you worthy of someone that they might ask a question of. And I think in this letter of 1 Peter, there are at least two places in it, perhaps more, in which there are things said that ought to help us to understand why, if we would live that way, people would come and would ask and want to know something from us. In fact, what they are is something along the lifestyle that's mentioned here. Well, I'll come back to that in a minute. Let me just mention this, these two passages. Open up, I don't have it on the screen, but if you will, look first of all at 1 Peter chapter 2, at verses 21 to 23. The context of this is talking about Christ. It reminds us again of having spent this past year trying to follow Him. To this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to He who judges righteously. Here, it's the example of Christ saying that when He was reviled, He didn't revile back again. When those who caused Him to suffer, He didn't threaten them, although He certainly had the ability to do that. Does that characterize your life? That when somebody harms you, when somebody says something bad about you, when somebody mistreats you, how do you respond to that? You respond with patience, with kindness, Is it important to you to lash right back out in the same manner? Think about the spirit that you demonstrate to other people when they watch you in a moment of tension and stress. Do they see you responding without reviling, without threatening, acting as Christ would have as He faced those kinds of circumstances? Because if you'll do that, it'll stand out. It's different. That's not the way that most people act. But then there's the passage in earlier in that same chapter, if you look at verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Here, Peter is urging a conduct among the Gentiles that we would call honorable. Among those that are not believers, an honorable conduct. But he connects it back to verse 11, where you abstain from fleshly passions. We're making decisions, moral decisions, about the way that we live. This is different than what other people do. We don't talk the same way, we don't act the same way. And that stands out. And not only are there the things that we don't do, there are the things that we do. The good deeds, it says, that they note in us. The kindness, the concern for others, the compassion. Do they see those kinds of things? Because he says that has an effect on others. It might eventually cause them to also glorify God. And so we should be thinking about our character. And I'll remind you of this slide that Marty used last week as a little bit of a prelude even to our discussion this morning about our theme verse. I want you to notice particularly qualities 3 and 4 and 6. If we're purified, if we're not quarrelsome, we're gentle people, patient, forbearing, as it says in the American Standard Version, humble people. That has an impact on others. And if that then, along with picking the proper battles, being ready to defend, but not talking about things that aren't precious. Sometimes we get defensive and we're on the offensive about things out of the Scriptures that really aren't precious. They're about things that we're not really ever going to come to a conclusion. But the things that are precious are the things where the battle should be placed or made. All of these things ought to lead us to be able to teach and to help others as they come and talk to us. And so, and I would say one more thing too about this passage. It's not just that we're only going to talk to those who might ask us a question. If you don't ask me a question, I'm not ready to tell you anything. I want to open a dialogue with others. I might ask them questions that would lead to these kinds of discussions. But that's only going to be opened up. That opportunity for us is only going to happen when that's our character. When we're people like that. And so we need to be thinking about the kind of people that we are if we really want to be asked. But you notice here that when he said we might be asked, of all of the things about our faith that Peter could have mentioned, that you got to be ready to answer this. He says, be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. This letter of 1 Peter talks about hope almost from the beginning to the end. And I'm just going to show you, because of the limitation of time, just one passage that I think is especially important to us to think about as we draw closer to the end here. Look at this passage at the very beginning of the letter where he talks about the hope that we have. And I want you to think about how valuable it is to every one of us. Here he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." There's so much to take comfort from in this passage. In the first place, when he talks about hope, he talks about it as being a living hope. I think what that means is that this hope is something that should have effect in our lives every single day. As we dwell on it and think about what it is that we're looking forward to, it becomes a living hope. It has something meaningful to us right now, not just when the hope becomes reality. It's also verified by the resurrection of Jesus. Did you notice that in the passage here? It talks about the fact that the hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And so among the things that we'll do, we will look at the reason for the hope that we have. Not only will we examine this year our hope, but why do we believe these things? Why are we confident in them? And the reason why we should be confident that Jesus is the Lord is because there's evidence that He truly was raised from the dead. And we'll look at that evidence. It's solid evidence to lead us to the conclusion that though He was once dead, He was raised. And that's the reason for our hope. The other thing to notice from this passage is that our hope is for something that's permanent. So many things in this life are discouraging because they don't last. We're worried about them because we think about what might happen in the future. But did you notice that there are three words used here to impress upon us that what we're going to receive in heaven is a permanent thing? He says that it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading. That's a very comforting thought. And so the passage simply stresses there are better days ahead. There's this salvation, we're waiting for it to be revealed, but we're going to have it. And so as we go through this life, whatever may be those obstacles we talked about before, our minds should be focused instead on our hope, on what we have coming that's going to be permanent. It will allow us to live our life better here. And then the last thing this passage says is how we might be able to speak of our hope. When we have these opportunities to tell others about Christ and about our faith, we need to do it with gentleness and respect. When the moment comes and you have an opportunity this year to tell somebody about Jesus, can you imagine if you tried to do it with harshness and disrespect? How far would that go? We want to learn over the course of this year how to effectively talk to others about our faith. But it really begins with something I think that should just be second nature to all of us. We should have a spirit of humility. One that remembers what it cost God for us to be able to have a relationship with Him. If I really appreciate the relationship that I have with Christ and value it, then that ought to humble me. Because I did nothing to deserve that. I did nothing to cause it to come into being that I can have a relationship with God. And the love and humility that that ought to create within me is one that should make it easy when I have this opportunity to share my hope, to share my faith, to do it with respect and to do it with gentleness, trying to help somebody else to see Christ in the right light. This morning, I hope that you are a believer in Christ, but it may be that you haven't committed yourself to serving Him. Wouldn't this be a great opportunity to do that? Even perhaps before others to state the commitment, your faith in Christ, to confess it, to turn away from your past sins and repentance and be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. It's taking those steps that really give you salvation, which is the key to having the hope that we've talked about. We hope that you will listen carefully to that and respond this morning as we stand, by coming forward as we stand and sing.
Found in Him a resting place, and He You don't yet have an answer to what you hope for. Why don't you commit this year to come back? And I think we'll give you some good reasons for what you hope and be able to defend.